Again, as I've said, I want to share a message entitled A Divine Conjunction, A Divine Conjunction. And our theme text comes in part from Ephesians 3:20, which says that now unto him that is able, now unto him that is able, he's able. Say able.
Able.
Yes, God is able. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is your life verse? What is your life passage? A life verse is that one or two verses from the 66 books, the 1,189 chapters, the 23,214 verses in the Bible that speak to you more than any other. It is a spiritual model, a cornerstone whereby you live by a faith and a trust in God. Admittedly, there may be more than one that meets that criteria, that classification, but if you had to choose just one or two verses out of the whole Bible that you recognize would sustain you, which two or one or two might that be? Each of us needs to have a life verse that expresses in a succinct way our belief in the presence and in the power of God. Each of us needs to have at least one verse that we can stand on, that we can claim during times of trial and tribulation and challenge towards a future endeavor where we can claim the power of God and know that we have the victory. We need at least one verse that we can stand on and know that we know that we know that we know that we know that God is able. Well, those of you who have been members of True Light for a length of time know that my life verses are Ephesians 3, 20, and 21. Among all the verses in the Bible that have come across my mind and come across the great video screen of my life, these particular verses have spoken to me more than any others. They have shown me the heart of God more than others have. And what I want to share this morning from this text is what's called a doxology. A doxology, a closing prayer, a statement of faith, a concise statement that speaks to the presence, to the power, and gives praise and honor unto God. We find in these verses a doxology that's written by the Apostle Paul following his prayer for the saints at Ephesus. He had previously expressed his hope that the Jews and the Gentiles would gather and function as one body in Christ Jesus. And having said that, having prayed that, he now comes up with a closing statement, a doxology, a prayer, that God is able to cause the miracle of love between Jews and Gentiles to occur. He declares that. And as I conclude this pastoral phase of my ministry, I do so with a concluding statement, with a doxology. As we move to a new pastoral era in the life of our church, my hope is that this text will encourage you to have a breakthrough, to break out the box of complacency, if you will, that it will challenge you to expand the boundaries of your thoughts and your deeds, and that you might be able to set some new goals, and that you might have a greater sense of expectancy. You know, as you look at this text, it may appear that the word now is somewhat unnecessary. Paul could just as easily have said, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. However, he chose to add the word now. Now is a simple word. We use it all the time in various situations and sayings and circumstances, and we don't attach necessarily much significance to it. We use it in the matter of making a choice, in the matter of faith, in the matter of believing or not believing, in the matter of doing or not doing. And as simple as it is, the word now has some challenging potential, some life-challenging potential. It can make the difference between the getting the right job and missing out on a great career potential. It can make the difference between making the right purchase or missing out on a bargain. It can make the difference between being saved or not saved. Let's look at these three simple letters and how they can make a difference and move us from faith to reality, from being an observer to a participant. Let's look at this word now that can take us from dreams to change. First of all, I would say that now is an adverb. Say adverb. Now is an adverb, meaning that it modifies or intensifies the meaning of a verb being one that shows or displays action. As such, it modifies a verb to mean at once or in the present time. Your mama uses it adverbially when she says, "You need to move now." Not later, you need to move now. It tells you when the action needs to occur. It needs to occur now. You know, when you think about the matter of our serving and giving in church, giving is a verbal action. It requires that we do something. Many of us have a mind to give, we have a mind to serve, we have a mind to share, we have a mind to get involved, we have a mind to participate, but oftentimes our modifier is wrong. Too many of us, when asked the question, when, we often say later, after I do this or that, later, after I buy this or that. Later, after I achieve this or that. What is it that modifies your action when it comes to the matter of serving God? Is it the word now? Is it memories from the past that keep you from allowing now to modify your service? Is it the uncertainty of the present that keeps you from moving and doing now? Is it fear of the future that keeps you from moving and doing now? A businessman had an angel come and visit him and granted him one request. And the man's request was that he could be able to look in the newspaper a year from now. He wanted to look at the stock market page, and he wanted to be able to see what the stocks were doing a year from now. So the angel granted him a request, and he was able to look into the newspaper a year into the future. He was able to look at the American and the NASDAQ and the Dow and all the stock exchanges. And as he did, he boasted of his plans and boasted of the riches that he would have if he invested in all of those things now. And as he was looking, he happened to glance across at the page, another page, only to see his picture in the obituary column. In the light of his certain death, money was no longer important. You know, the threat of death has a way of getting us to focus on what's really important. You know, as I get older, I recognize that a lot of the stuff that I yearned for and worked hard for and slaved and wrestled with for when I was younger are really rather unimportant. You come to really value the thing of life itself. Because if you have life and health and strength, you have just about everything. You know, if you've been low sick, as my grandma would say, you know that once you get well, that you really appreciate the fact of health and appreciate the fact of being able just to get up each and every day. Many of us think, oh, if I could just see into the future. If I just knew what it would be like this time next year, I would then know what to buy or what not to buy, what to invest in or not to invest in, and what decisions I need to make. If I could just see into the future, the future might show you that you have better health. It might show you that you have lost that 10 pounds that you've been wrestling with trying to lose. Or it might show that you do not have the health that you have now, that you've declined in health. It could be that instead of losing 10 pounds, you've gained 15. Yes, with the knowledge of the good, there also comes the knowledge and the risk of knowing the bad. You know, besides that, if we knew what was coming in the future, we would probably worry ourselves to death. Know that something imminently was coming our way. If you could see into the future and you know that there was some negative thing that was coming your way, you would worry yourself. You'd probably be dead before it even happened. Trying to position yourself for that special moment. You know, but God has called us not to live in the past, but to live just one day at a time, one day at a time. The present is ours. The future belongs to God. And so this morning I ask you, are you living in the present? And if you are, is it modified by now? As we think and pray about what God has called, a part that God is calling each of us to play in supporting the work and the continuing ministry of this church in the future, we need to let our financial support, our physical support, our spiritual support not be modified by anything other than now. Maybe later won't get it done. As soon as is not intended to modify faith. Perhaps in assumes that you have a future. But the reality is that the future is not promised. All you have is today. So let now modify the word give in your life. Give of your time, give of your talents, and yes, give of your treasure. Yes, now is an adverb. Now is also a noun. Say noun. Now. Just as the word now is an adverb, meaning that it modifies and intensifies the meaning of a verb, now is also a noun, a person, a place, or thing. And as such, it speaks of time itself, the present time, this present moment or occasion. Now is a time. Matthew 6:34 cautions us about trying to live beyond now, of projecting ourselves into the future and taking on stuff that may never come to pass. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, he says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." There's enough, I don't know about you, but there's enough going on in my life today that I really don't need to worry about tomorrow. If I can just get through some of the mess that I got going on right now, I'd be happy about that. So God calls us, don't get too far into the future. Just worry about now, and that's enough. You see, because no one has ever seen tomorrow. Tomorrow is a day that never comes. But when we experience the day, when we experience tomorrow, we can only talk about it as of today. Tomorrow is just a yesterday that has not arrived yet. Kay Lyons said this. She says, yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash that you have. So spend it wisely. Henry Ward Beecher said that every tomorrow has two handles. We can take hold of the hand of anxiety or the hand of faith. What are you holding on to for tomorrow? Is it the handle of anxiety or the handle of faith? Some of us plan our lives as if without a doubt we will go on and see life from day to day. We have great assurance when we talk about what we're going to do tomorrow, what our future looks like. We live as if all of our plans are going to succeed. And many people live as if tomorrow is promised, as if they are in charge of all the circumstances of their lives. I'm here to tell you today that we can propose. We can propose, but God is the one who decides. He is the one who makes something come to pass. We plan, but God allows. How does God figure in your plan for the future? And all your thinking about what you want to do and all the planning and setting aside budgets and making schedules and planning trips and all of that. Have you talked to God about that? Have you prayed, God, this is what I want to do. God, would you help me to give me the strength, give me the mind, provide the resources. You need to make sure that you include God in on every aspect of your planning. You see, we all make some plans for tomorrow. But we need to make those plans with certain expectations. With certain expectations. We recognize that previous experiences tell us that with confidence that we can believe that day will follow, that night will follow day, and day will follow night, and that certain opportunities will be available for us. We know that from the past. And as long as we add an element of uncertainty, we are kept from presumption. If somewhere in the midst of all of that, we say, if the Lord will, you know, when we go to bed at night, you know, we will tell our mate, we'll tell our family, well, I'll see you in the morning. We need to add an if the Lord will to that. Because there's no guarantee that when you lay down that you're going to wake up, that your bed may be your cooling board. And so you need to make sure that you include God in that plan. See, our God has the power over all the contingencies. He is the one who can determine what happens or what does not happen. We can't expect our plans to succeed if what we want is what he wants. We can propose, but God has the means and the power to dispose. You know, one of the most dangerous delusions that we as people come to is that there is plenty of time. One of the most dangerous days in a person's life is when they learn that there's such a word as tomorrow. There are some things that must not be put off. There's some things that we can't put off until tomorrow or next week or next year. And some of us have been putting off a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of us have been putting off joining the church. Some of us have been putting off getting involved. Some of us have been putting off supporting the work and of ministry. And beware, because tomorrow is not promised. All you have is right now. Tomorrow will be a better day if you begin to improve it now. The best reason for doing the right thing today is tomorrow. We ought to learn from yesterday, live for today, and have hope for tomorrow. When is the right time for you to support the work of ministry? Now. Now is the time. Now is the time that you ought to be presently concerned with. The past is gone. The future is but a hope. All you really have is now. What we do in the here and now will make the difference in our future, individually and collectively as a church. And we live in an environment right now when there's lots of indecision. We watch the news daily, and there's all kinds of stuff that's going on. We have a government that seems to every day come up with some kind of new something or other, some kind of new calamity, some kind of new lie, some kind of new potential error, you know, all kinds of stuff goes on. We're dealing with climate change, and we're seeing all kinds of disasters that are outside the norm. And we see all these changes, and we wonder, is this a good time? Is it a good time to buy a house? Is it a good time to buy a new car? Is it a good time to get married? Is it a good time to have a baby? Well, if not, I ask you the question, if not now, when? If the modifier of your action is Jesus, if you have bathed your plans in prayer and you've sought his will, he will let you know if now is the time. Whatever your plans are, you make sure that they are modified by Jesus. Well, finally, now is a conjunction. Say conjunction. A conjunction is a word used to connect words, phrases, clauses, and sentences. As such, it ties two things together. Now, as used in our text, is a conjunction. It links Paul's prayer before Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, for the unity of Jews and Gentiles, that they might function as one in Christ's body. And he asks, he asked before the word now for them, and he links it through the word now to inform us that God is able to cause there to be a miracle of love between Jews and Gentiles. Each of us can speak of God's providence at some level, amen? He has blessed us in one way or another. You know, and oftentimes although we are blessed, we recognize that there are some who are extravagantly blessed. And after looking at what they have received and how much they have been blessed, we oftentimes add a conjunction. We might say, you know, he has this and he has that, he's got it going on, but he has cancer. You know, he has this or he has that, but he and his wife don't get along. She has this or she has that, but you know her child is in jail. She has this or she has that, but you know she's not very smart. In spite of all a person may have, in spite of all a person may have done, a conjunction sometimes serves to bring balance. A conjunction can serve to connect our blessings with our shortcomings. A conjunction can serve to connect our successes with our failures. A conjunction can serve to connect our strengths with our weaknesses. A conjunction can serve to connect our potential with our reality. A conjunction can serve to connect our past to our present. A conjunction can serve to connect our present to our future. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, the Apostle Paul, he considered the great success that he had had as an apostle. He considered how God had used him mightily to bring, you know, multitudes of Gentiles to the faith, how he had established churches and established pastors in those churches, and he had great success as an apostle, but yet he found that he had a divine conjunction. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. That is to think too highly of myself, to think that I'm all of that. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these great surpassing revelations. He says, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Yes, the writer of even of more than one half of the New Testament declared that he had a conjunction in his life. A conjunction. He had something that connected his blessings with his shortcomings, his successes with his failures, his strength with his weaknesses, his potential with his reality, his past to his present, and his present to his future. He had a conjunction. Even a greater man as he was, a greater Christian as he was, one who believed, one who went through storms and almost was drowned and was stoned. He went through some things because he had a conjunction. We're all affected by some conjunction in our life. No matter what age or stage you may be in, you have a conjunction. You have some kind of thorn. You have some kind of thistle. You have some kind of a but this in your life. Something of which you could say, but for this or that, everything would be all right. Each of us could say, but for my husband, everything would be all right. But for my wife, everything would be okay, but for my job and my supervisor, I would really enjoy working. But for my credit card bills, I could really have a good time. We all have a conjunction. Growing in spiritual knowledge and God's grace is about getting your conjunction changed, your conjunction healed, or learning to live with whatever it is in a positive manner. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a conjunction in your life. No matter what you may have, no matter how great your job, no matter how fine your car, how big your house, no matter what people may think about you or not think about you, the fact of the matter is that you have a conjunction because we all have the disease of sin. And the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can heal us of that conjunction. Jesus is the divine conjunction that separates our past from our present, that separates us from being sinners to becoming saints. Jesus is the divine conjunction. Well, I close with this. Now is an adverb. It modifies or intensifies your action. Now is a noun. It speaks of the present time, the present moment, the present occasion. Now is also a divine conjunction. It tied Paul's hope, as he declared in verse 14, where he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he did that with the assurance of knowing that in verse 20, he could say, "Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now is a divine conjunction. It links our hopes and our dreams and our desires with God's ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think. now is a divine conjunction. It links our human effort with divine providence. It links our faith and prayer life with tangible realities. It links our limited resources with God's massive potential and abundant supply. In just a few weeks, we will be welcoming a new pastor. As members of this household of faith, each of us will be called and asked to make an investment in the ministry of this church and the life of this church and the continuing outreach of this church, this ministry. And how will you respond? Are you up for the challenge? Will your response be that, yes, Pastor, I'm ready now? Or will you say, well, Pastor, maybe later? Pastor, perhaps in? Yes, sir. Or will you be ready to say yes now? You know, after hearing his father preach on justification and sanctification and glorification and all the other Asians, a minister's son was ready when his Sunday school teacher asked him, what was the meaning of procrastination? The boy said, I'm not sure what it means, but I know our church believes in it. As we approach the time of Dr. Warner's coming, my hope is that procrastination will not be something that this church is guilty of. That procrastination will not be a hallmark of true light. That procrastination will not be something that's seen amongst us. So I would tell you now to begin to pray about your participation now, allowing a faith in God to provide, to modify and intensify your action. Begin to pray about your financial participation now, allowing today to be the day that you become fully persuaded and have made a, when you have a made up mind that you are going to support the work and the continuing ministry of this church. Begin to pray about your spiritual participation and that you can do it now, asking God to show exactly how he would have for you to respond. And when you've offered up your prayer, when you have considered what God has in store for you and for this ministry under the leadership of Dr. Warner, close as Paul did with a divine conjunction that links our human limitations with God's ability, that links our human limitations with God's divine ability, that links our human ability with what God is able to do, and with the expectation and with the hope that you will be able to say that God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. Let us not procrastinate, but let us be ready and live in the now. Amen? Amen. The Lord a hand clap of prayer.